I'll try to teach it right Sunday.
Your Sunday message was awesome.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, there it was. Awesome.
You weren't even here.
You just assumed.
It was really.
Well, this Sunday we're going to talk about rather than we being radical, it's going to be on our radical Savior. So that's what Sunday is going to be about. So as we look at the Lord's Supper. All right, Joshua. No, not Joshua. Judges. That's okay. Today I told someone I was teaching out of Jonah, so I've been all over the J's. So, Judges chapter 6. We had our men's breakfast, and what a blessing it was that we started at 6:30 with breakfast. We usually do a Bible study at 7, and we're done by 8, but we were in Daniel chapter 7. The guys didn't want to leave. We didn't finish till 8:30. They just said, keep going. So I said, okay. So, yeah. Okay, so we're at the 11th verse of chapter 6. We are looking at the judge, a judge by the name of Gideon. And we begin tonight looking at the call of Gideon. I want you to just think about this. When God calls a person, whether it be Gideon to be a judge or you or me, you know, I think about this even when you think about how God guides our lives and stuff. And sometimes we always want to put calls or callings of God just simply on, you know, a pastor, a missionary, a judge, a prophet, and stuff like that. But I think God's actively involved in the calls of all of our lives. And I think even when we're not aware of it, His hand is in our life. And I think, you know, and I don't want to point out Doug, but I will. I just think about your testimony, man. I just think about the evidence that we see now, and that's what I'm saying. What we see now of where even before you knew the Lord, even before you had any consideration of the Lord, God's hand was in your life and gave you your wife and all these things. You know what I'm saying? How God does that. God sees before we see, and that's what I want you to consider as we look here at Gideon. Before Gideon was anybody. In anybody's eyes, and even in his own eyes, what did the angel of the Lord say about him? I think it's amazing what the angel of the Lord said about him. But, and he had no consideration of this when he looked at himself. And I would say, probably when anybody else looked at Gideon, there would be nothing in Gideon that would cause people to say, wow, Gideon's quite a special guy. Okay? God always does that, I think. Don't you? Didn't he do it with King David? You know, even David's own dad, when the prophet came, he didn't call David in. He called all the other brothers in, but he didn't call David in. He had no consideration of David being God's chosen one, but God saw David as a man after his own heart long before David knew anything about it. I think God does that for us. I just believe he does that for us. And I think, to me, when we talk about our prayers, when we talk about our prayer, that changes the way I pray too. When I believe that God sees things in their fullness and in their completion, even when I can't, I want to pray differently. You know, that God would reveal, God would show, that God would work as He will in those lives, and that I would trust Him to work in lives, even of people that I would never even consider. I've shared with you before of a man that I thought was the meanest man, walked the face, one of my best friend's dads, just a mean man, and I never thought ever he could, if there was a man that I ever thought had already crossed the line and would never get saved, it was Don Davis. Never. Wouldn't happen. Well, God showed me. God saved him, and he was one of the most precious Christian men. He's with the Lord now, but when God touched his heart, he just transformed this man. And he had such a love for lost people at that time. You know, God just gave him that heart, and he would share Jesus with anybody and everybody. And he would give you a man who would not give you a dime for anything. He would give you the shirt off his back. So that's what God can do. And long before I was able to see it with my own eyes, I believe God already saw that in him. God was already. So we never give up in prayer because God is seeing something in the people's lives we're praying for. All right, so let's start with verse 11. And keep that in mind. It says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the tabernacle tree, which was at Ophrah, probably Ophrah, not Oprah, but opera.
No, please don't do that.
No, it's opera. Okay. Which belonged to Joash. How would you say it? Someone say that?
As Bizrite.
Okay, I'll go with that. While his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So, the picture here is a winepress, okay? And Gideon, the son of this gentleman, was threshing wheat. What was he doing? He was separating the wheat from the chaff, okay? But he was doing it in a wine press, which would have been, again, most likely a hewn-out stone vat type thing. We saw them when we were over there. We saw both wine press and olive press. And when you hear the word Gethsemane, the word Gethsemane is olive. That means olive press. So that's why the Garden of Gethsemane it is an olive garden. Okay, and that's what the word Gethsemane means. Okay, so in order to hide the wheat from the Midianites, now they were remember that these people had gone away from God again. They did evil in God's sight, as we began chapter 6 to talk about, and God raised up the Midianites to oppress them because of their direction away from the Lord. And so they called out to God, and we said this as we talked about last week. They called out to God and said, "God, help us." And we're reminded they didn't repent of their sin. They just called out. They were just so miserable that they just called out to God. Okay, so now God is going to act on their behalf as He has time and time again. So we have here the angel of the Lord who came and sat underneath the tree that belonged to Gideon's father. Okay. This is a very serene setting, or it's a very picturesque setting. It's just you talk about commonplace. It's just commonplace, and I like this because God meets us at those places. We're always looking for God to meet us at the spectacular, and God just meets us in everyday life. Gideon had no, as far as we know, Gideon had no consideration of God. Now, some of the statements that he makes in just a little bit lets us know that he at least has been concerned about what the Israelite people have been going through, and also God's inaction toward their suffering. We'll see that, okay? But other than that, there's no indication that Gideon had any concept that he was going to get a visitation from the Lord. As a matter of fact, I don't know that he really knew that it was the Lord when he first began talking to him. I think he knew it was someone special, okay. But whether he was the Lord or not, in Gideon's sight, later on, after he proves himself or shows himself, then Gideon says, "Oh, I've seen the angel of the Lord's face, and I have not died." So, did he think it was someone special? I think that was evident. But the angel of the Lord, I don't know if that happens till his eyes are open and who this is revealed to him. Now, this phrase, "the angel of the Lord." It is reserved. There are angels from the Lord, there are angels that are mentioned in the Old Testament, but the term or the phrase or the title "angel of the Lord" is a specific title that's used in the Old Testament. Most of the scholars I read believe this to be the pre-incarnate Christ. Okay, it is the same. Remember, there was three that appeared to Abraham, right? There was two angels, and the angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham. Okay, the angel of the Lord again is when Christ appeared in a what we might consider to be a human form, but not a human form. He wasn't human in the sense that he was born and he grew up. He just appeared so men could see him in a human form. Okay, real? You bet, real. I mean, he's sitting there. He ate with them. He talked to them. He touched them. All these kind of things, very real. Be very similar to remember when Jesus appeared to the disciples in the room after he had died and stuff. And we would call that the post-incarnate Christ. But be very similar. He was very real. He ate with the disciples. He told them to touch him and stuff. But one moment he wasn't in a room, and the next moment he was in a room. Okay, so it'll be very similar to that. So, what the angel of the Lord here speaking of, again, Christ appearing to him. All right? Wouldn't know him as Jesus. Wouldn't even call him Christ, because Christ would be from the Hebrew. But it would be Messiah. Okay? But does he see him as Messiah? I don't think so. What he finally realizes is that this is God who appeared to him. deity that appeared to him. Okay? Questions or comments on that first part there? So, where does God meet people for the most part in everyday life?
Where they're at.
Where they're at. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And even when we don't have any consideration of God or for God, or even maybe when we're not looking for God, it's God who reaches out to us. God always comes to us first. Always. Okay? So the Lord came to Gideon, met him in that place. Now verse 12, and it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" And you laugh. Because, and by the way, what is Gideon doing?
He's a farmer,
but what else is he doing?
He's trying to thresh wheat in a wine press.
To do what?
To separate the chaff.
Right.
Hiding.
He's hiding. So when I read McGee this afternoon when I was preparing for this, he says, anybody who says that the Lord has no sense of humor has never read this right here. Because again, it's almost humorous. You have this, who knows how old Gideon is at this point, okay? He's still with his father, and he is hiding from the Midianites, okay? And he's a farmer, he's threshing wheat, and these things. But again, I would say to you, to take it maybe to the serious part, is this is how God sees Gideon. This is how, and isn't that an incredible thing? You ever wonder how God sees you? I think the Bible will tell you some things that God sees you. Okay? Sometimes we worry more about how everybody else sees us than how God sees us. And I would guarantee you, everybody around Gideon only saw him as this. They certainly didn't see him as a mighty man of valor. Okay? But God saw him that way. And I think sometimes we become overly concerned with how everybody else sees us. When our concern should be, how does our Father see us? And there are some wonderful ways that God sees us. And that's all of us who are the children. First of all, we're His children. What better could be said of us than we are the children of God? Okay? How else does He see us? The Bible says He sees us as more than conquerors. You always feel like that? Do you always feel like that? Does your life always demonstrate that? You know, when you deal with life, when you deal with issues, when you deal with all these different... Our life does not always demonstrate that. But God says you are more than conquerors. What else, how else do you think the Bible teaches that God sees us? Anybody else? Some thoughts?
Forgiven.
Well, we are forgiven, yes. Yeah, we are not... We're not condemned in our sin any longer.
Yeah.
Yeah, we're set free from that. Yeah. So does God see you as a sinner anymore? No, He sees you as a forgiven. He sees you, we can use the word saint. The Bible says that God sees us as His saints, which means sanctified ones.
He sees us powerful.
Yes, He does.
He says we don't have a spirit of timidity, but of power.
Mm-hmm. He sees you as a priest.
He sees you as a priest.
He sees us as His child.
His child. He sees us as accepted. I was reading in the, Monday's prayer thing, she referred to in Hebrews where it says, now that Christ has died for you and come to you, that now you have the privilege to come boldly into the very presence of God. You see, isn't that a wonderful thing? We don't have to go through anybody else. That's part of that priest that was said. But we are able to go right into the very presence of God. That's incredible. And that means we're accepted. Because if we weren't accepted, we certainly couldn't go into His presence. So, all right. So that's how God sees us. Now, others might see us as different things. But, you know, ultimately, what's going to matter eternally? Who are you going to stand before in that day? You're going to stand before Him. So all that really matters eternally is how God sees you. Okay? Now, our call is, as God sees us, we need to walk in that. And we give a false picture to the world when we don't walk in what God has made us. Okay? All right, so verse 13 says, "And Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?'" Well, that's a good question. Nobody in here has ever asked that question about the events of life, right? Okay? Nobody has ever asked that. What was that one about the missionaries down in South America? the sword, no, the spear and the, was that missionary family where they got killed by the natives down there?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
The name of the book was The Spear.
The Spear. Do you remember the people's name? I can't remember. Oh, no, just it's one of the things that flashed my mind right then. Huh?
Elliot.
Yes, exactly. You know, and he and you know, a lot of people go through things like that, and many believers have gone through. And a lot of times we ask those questions. Well, how could that happen to these people if God was with them? You know.
Doesn't he get that they weren't following them?
No, no.
Why did he ask?
Do we?
What?
Do we get it?
Oh, you mean like so we're being obedient and all, and then something crummy happens, and then
No.
What?
Are we as aware? Maybe we are better. I don't know. I'm just throwing this out. Are we as aware of our either lack of faith, lack of obedience, you know, trust of God, as we should be?
No.
Okay. And you know, again, why, you know, God. That huge question that's thrown out there almost, God, couldn't you do something about this? And the answer we always want to say is, and we'll throw that out to God too. The question is not, could God do this? God can do anything that He wants to do. But who brought this upon themselves? They brought it upon themselves.
But then it must be obvious that Gideon's father never taught him the way of the Lord. He may have heard stories, and that's what he says. He heard stories here.
Mm-hmm.
But his father is worshiping a Baal god in his backyard.
Yep.
So,
yep.
By what right do you have to question where is God? When part of the covenant was don't have any other idols before.
Right. But think about this. Nothing's changed. You're exactly right. But nothing's changed when we looked at it. When something bad happens in this country, where does everybody run to? Remember when 9/11 happened? Where did everybody run to? People who would have no consideration of God at all,
right,
said, we need to pray.
Yeah.
And I got to tell you, sometimes when that happens, it runs through my mind. Who are y'all praying to? Okay, who are y'all praying? How do you deny God for decades? And then one thing happens and you run to the God that you've denied.
Right.
You know, it's like the person said, I just can't believe in hell. You know, I believe that everybody's going to go to heaven. And one of my thoughts is, again, I got strange thoughts and I understand, but I said, why would you want to spend eternity with a God you've denied all your life?
Yeah.
I mean, who is he to you?
Because I don't want to burn.
Well, yeah. There's that same mentality. Help God. But see, I think biblical Christians don't see God as a ticket out of hell. I just don't, of course we're not going to go to hell, but I don't, that's not our approach to God. Okay?
So many people,
He is our Father. He is our Lord, and we respond to Him from, I think genuine Christians respond to Him that way or learn to respond to Him that way. We don't just see Him as not as getting, you know, getting out of trouble type thing.
I was going to say, so those people and any people, their idol could have been money.
Could have been anything.
Could have been anything, right.
Yeah. Could have been anything. And I think, again, we throw this to Gideon's father, you know, he certainly was not a man after God, you know. But in an interesting, again, you have God stepping into Gideon's life, which apparently at least is at the most is completely pagan. And at the very least, is you know, a sort of a mixture, okay? And God steps in there and brings him about, okay? And by the way, I want to say that sometimes we do this with this Gideon thing. We want to throw out tests to God and stuff. I think I got to tell you, some Christians, they spend their whole life doing that. I don't know that we're called to do that. I think we need to remember, as we're talking about right now, where Gideon was when he did this. He's got to learn to trust God again. He's got to learn to know God again. Okay, this throwing out fleeces and doing all this stuff all the time as Christians, it can actually become a cop-out rather than really trying to hear from God.
Yeah, because you're not showing your real belief or faith.
Right.
I tried it one time, it didn't work.
But do you agree with me? For the most part, our fleeces that we throw out are very subjective. And even the answer to our fleeces are very subjective.
Mm-hmm.
So we see it as either working or not working. And it may not be, you know, Sean,
I was just going to say,
Really, the United States is a big parallel to what we're talking about here, in the sense that, you know, they were worshiping idols, but throughout their history, they've always kept up the sacrifices and all the rituals. So they can always, when it suits them, they play that card. Mm-hmm. And the same thing with the United States. We're a Christian nation, and we'll play that card when it suits us, until, you know, it's inconvenient.
Until we don't need it anymore. Yeah. Nothing's changed over time. Go ahead, Chris.
Well, even Israel, it was only ever a remnant. I mean, God said he didn't want sacrifices. He wanted a pure heart.
Yeah.
The exact words, but that was the gist of it. So there's only ever been a remnant, and I think there's only ever going to be a remnant.
But it does not change the fact that he's reaching out to more.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, but I think you're right. I think, and Jesus even said that, I believe, when he talked about the difference between those who would genuinely come to faith and those who would go down the other road, which is wide, and most would go down that road. But here's our part. We don't know who the remnant is. So we remain sharing. We remain caring for all people. Okay, so the question is, why have... If the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Maybe he's answered his own question with his question. And maybe you look at it that way.
No.
He says, if the Lord is with us, well, maybe that statement ends up being a rhetorical question, which is already answered. Apparently, the Lord is not with you. You understand what I'm saying there? Yeah. Okay. All right. So, and it says, and where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about? So he knew about the miracles and stuff. But, well, I'm going to read this last part and then we'll talk about it. Saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Here you have a base understanding of God. Okay, because bless you. Because if he had a real understanding of what God did, would he not also understand what we've talked about in here a lot? That is the conditional covenant that God gave them, along with the miracles that God did. Wouldn't he? If he had actually understood, because the same God who did miraculous things to bring them out of Egypt also says, "Now I'm going to give you this land, and you must trust me, obey me." Forsake all other gods, and if you do that, I will not let anybody come against you. Well, they weren't doing that, and guess what? The Midianites came against them, and God allowed it to happen. So, you know, that's where Gideon is. At the best, I think he has a base understanding of God. That God is, you know, and by the way, it's the religious mindset. My God's greater than your God. My God proves himself by doing things for me. Okay, and there's a revival of that in the church today, or in the visible church today anyway, where people are being taught that you know you can be proved that God's for you, because if God's for you, then he'll make you rich, or he'll make you healthy, or he'll do this. God will prove himself, and I think God's trying to move in his church to bring us to a place where he says where we love him because who he is, and when we love him for who he is, the other things flow out of that. It's not a matter of just coming to him to get what we want from him. We come to him because of who he is. And that's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, those who believe in... Those who would have faith must believe that God is. And then it says, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I think it's Hebrews 11:6. Okay?
And he is our reward.
He is our reward. He really is. But if we could just learn that he is our reward. Okay? All right? So, verse 14 said, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Well, wait a minute. I just got to believe that Gideon thinks this person that he doesn't quite comprehend who it is, But at the same time, I think he says, wouldn't you think that if he was speaking to you, and said, this guy's speaking in riddles? He didn't answer the question, did he? He didn't answer his concerns directly. He just told him to go. And he said, go in this might of yours, have I not sent you? And that's almost a comical thing, too. Because Gideon has to be looking in the mirror and saying, what might? What power? I don't have anything. You know, I can't stop the Midianites. I am a nobody. Okay? So, again, I just think there's got to be a lot of confusion in Gideon's mind at this time. Would you agree with that? Has to be a lot of confusion in his mind. Yet I would, when everything's said and done, from my perspective, and again, just my perspective, as far as Gideon ended up being one of the greatest judges of Israel. But notice it's a progressive thing for him. It doesn't, I mean, it's not just, you know, Gideon didn't just sort of bounce on the scene and God says, man, look how big and bad Gideon is, and I'll use Gideon's bigness and badness to do what I want to do. No, he finds him hiding. He finds him doing menial tasks, and God says, you're a mighty man. And now God's going to teach him what it actually means to be a mighty man. And that's what we need to learn too. God does not look at the outward appearance. What's the Bible say? God does not look at people like man does. Man looks on the outward appearance and makes all the judgments on the outward appearance. But God looks to the heart. Okay? And God knows.
I'm just kind of confused about how he turns from an angel into the Lord. What?
No, I'm
confused.
Wait a minute, how he's
going to
answer that.
Well, all I can say is that he did.
That's not going to be good.
Okay, but understand it this way, Candace.
Yeah.
If you were Gideon in that day and you saw him,
uh-huh.
That person sitting under a tree, he would look just like.
Yeah.
Doug.
Here you go.
Uh-huh.
Okay. In the sense that he would be a man in appearance.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
There wouldn't be. I mean, he didn't glow. He didn't have, you know, 6 foot wingspan. You know, didn't have a halo over his head. When Gideon saw him sitting underneath that tree, he looked like just a normal everyday man sitting underneath that tree. It wasn't his appearance that drew him.
He changed from saying, "But sir, if the Lord is with us."
Right, okay. Because he doesn't see him first.
Okay, then though, he says, "But Lord, how can I save Israel?"
But look at his responses, though, too.
Mm-hmm. Oh, but the other... Here, let me just say this. So you understand. Verse 13, where it says, and Gideon says, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us." Okay? That word...
That's like sir.
Lord and sir is the same thing.
Oh, it is?
You'll see, and the King James and New King James does a good job of that. It's written in there like this. Though when it says the Lord spoke to him, it's written like this. Okay? So, Lord is a title, like sir. Okay? Lord written this way is the name of God, Yahweh. Okay?
These were all big lords. All of them.
Well, not in mine.
No?
Verse 13. First part of verse 13, it says, "Oh, my Lord," when Gideon's speaking, mm-hmm. It's small.
Oh, mine's big.
Little L, big.
I have NIV. I don't know.
Well, that's your problem. No, I'm
just... Yeah, it's big, yeah.
Well, is all four letters big?
No.
No. L. So NIV probably... The different. Do you have some that are written like this, and then some that are written like that? Okay, that would be the difference in the NIV. One's the name of God. One is a title. In the King James, New King James, it's written this way. It's not even given a capital L.
Oh.
Okay, but this, where all you have upper cases, the name of God. This, a title, which could be used at times for the Lord from a person who would say, you know. You know, Lord, in an act of reverence even to Jesus, but this speaks of recognition of his deity from our perspective.
So So we should always capitalize.
Yeah.
Okay.
Or understand what that means, anyways.
I don't all capitalize, but I don't know if I do it all.
All the way through?
You have but sir, beginning verse 13.
Yeah, verse 13 where it says but sir.
But it says it's the Lord. But I'm just saying it all capitalized.
Well, but my point is where yours says but sir,
right.
the Hebrew actually uses the same word Lord there. Not sir. That's why I'm saying that's the title. Like we would say sir or mister, Lord. Same thing. So I'm just going to tell y'all need to get rid of those NIVs and get NIVs are dynamic equivalence Bibles.
Okay,
we're going to spend a little bit of time here. I got to spend a little bit of time here. I'm not saying that it's bad. I'm not saying that it's evil. All right, here we go, Doug. Doug, you see where you're going to start next week? Because I'm going to leave you here. Okay.
The real Bible.
No. Okay, here's what you have. You have translations. Okay, you have translations. You have paraphrases. Okay? Phrases. Okay. If I misspell it, I don't. Okay. In the translations, you have two categories of translation. One is literal, and one is dynamic equivalence. I'm just going to put equiv, okay? In paraphrases, that's exactly what they are. Prayer. The Living Bible, now this is not the New Living Bible. The Living Bible is a translation. Okay, but remember the old green Living Bible? Okay, the Living Bible. And one of the poorest paraphrases you'll ever read is one called The Message. It's so bad as a paraphrase that it actually changes the message of many of the verses, okay? So I would say stay away from The Message.
Don't have The Message on it.
Huh?
You need to get church bulletins that don't contain The Message.
Do we have?
Yes.
Do we? Whoa, someone needs to point that out. So we get them from a whatever.
I'm pointing it out.
Thank you. When they happen to be on there, we'll have to put, we do not approve The Message. It just came on the bulletin.
Sounds good, but we don't.
Okay. Now getting back to the translation, okay? The two different types of translation. The literal translation is when they took the Greek or the Hebrew, or part of Daniel's written in Aramaic, but they took the original language. And where there was a Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic word, they gave you a translation for the word. Now, the most direct literal translations are hard. They don't flow as easy as some do. They're a little bit more difficult. So, because what they attempted to do was where there was an original word, they wanted to give you an English word. Okay? A dynamic equivalence does not even attempt to do a word-for-word translation. What it attempts to do is give you the meaning. Okay? It doesn't... I pick on the NIV. The NIV does not change the message at all. Okay? In that sense, it is an acceptable translation. But the NIV is not a study Bible when you're going to deal with the words that are in the Scripture, because it doesn't even attempt to translate. It will translate whole phrases for you. Not a word-for-word thing. It'll translate whole phrases for you. Okay? Literal translations. NASB. RSV, Revised Standard Version, King James Version, New King James Version. And where there are variances in specific words in these things, they have to do with the manuscripts they use to start with. But all of those literal translations, there are some other ones, but those are the major ones. All of those, the translators attempted to give you a word-for-word translation from the manuscripts that they used. Does that make sense to you? You have another dynamic equivalence. You have I think there's a Phillips Bible. There's several dynamic translations. But the most famous one and the most popular one is the NIV. Okay? That's why people who are what we call King James only, they want to tell you that the NIV is an adulterated Bible. It's not an adulterated Bible. It is a translation. You just have to receive it as it's translated. It's translated not as a word for word, but translated as a dynamic equivalence. And the message is not changed at all. Okay? It actually is translated as a dynamic equivalence because it's easier to read.
Right.
And you know that's true if you want to just sort of read through the scripture. It's easier to read a New International than it is an NASB. I mean, if you're just going to sit down and read, or King James. And the reason why is because of how they approached it. That makes sense to you?
Yeah, that's what I like.
Okay. But there is no conflict. There is no conflict. But what I'm saying is if you're going to start dealing with this matter of some of these words like this, like we just did, you cannot come at these words from the point of using a dynamic equivalence, because it just doesn't work. There are rules that have been used in the literal translation Bibles so you can deal with each word. But those rules do not apply to the dynamic equivalence. Does that make sense to you? Okay. So if you get into a study thing on specific words and one person has a literal word for word, okay, and I'm not saying that this is not literal, the dynamic, it is what it says. It's put in phrases rather than word for word. Okay. So you really can't get into that discussion of saying, well, this word says this and this, if one's a dynamic equivalence and one's a word for word literal. That's the difference. So I kid people with NIVs and say you have the nearly inspired version, you know, and I pick on it that way. But that's a basic course in the difference between those translation and the difference between a translation and a paraphrase. Good News Bible is a paraphrase. The Good News for Modern Man or New English Version is a paraphrase. Okay, I would put the New Living Translation. I'd put that under dynamic equivalence. It's fun to read. That's what I read when I do a lot of my daily Bible reading. Just when I want to read scriptures. But when I want to study, I have my NASB, I have my New King James, and I have my Revised Standard Version. And that's the ones that I use. And in the New Testament, also my Greek New Testament. I'm not that good in Hebrew, so I can't do it there as well.
What do you feel about the Amplified?
Amplified Bible is a paraphrase. Because what they did in paraphrase is, when they did paraphrases, they did not go back to the original languages. They would have taken like the Living Bible is a paraphrase actually of the King James Version. The guy took the King James Version and he wrote it in a paraphrase, putting the meaning in there that as he saw it. I don't have any problem with the paraphrase except for that one, if you know what it is. Okay? And by the way, what started me reading the Bible in the first place as a teenager was a Living Bible. I had King James Version. I wouldn't have read it as a teenager. But someone gave me one of those green Living Bibles.
The Way.
Yeah, it was called The Way on the outside. Yeah, and that's and I loved it. I sat down and just read it. Okay. Any other input, thoughts?
I was thinking about your King James Version. Anybody see that motion picture, The Book of Eli?
Yes.
So, and now we know where the New King James Version came from. Did you see it at the end of the movie?
No. Well, I don't remember. I knew that it was a Bible. It was a King James Version, wasn't
it? No. That was the whole point of the whole thing. In the end, when he's dictating all the scripture, then they show the book, New King James Version.
Oh, wow. Well, good. They had a good translation.
I have a John MacArthur study Bible, and that is fabulous.
Is it the New King James Version?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Notes I've ever seen.
He does a great job. But always remember all your study Bible. Like the one I use, it's called the Open Bible. It's my study Bible. Okay. New King James. But remember, and I always tell people, any notes that are added are notes that are added. Okay, and I've had people. Nobody in here done this, so you're all okay so far. But I've had people that say, "Oh, that's not what it says, Pastor." And they'll say, "Because my Bible says right here," and they'll go down below the scripture and read what some guy wrote about it and says, "See, that's what the Bible says." And I said, "Oh no, that's not what the Bible says. That's what the writer of your study Bible says." But I used to own my parents gave me a Thompson chain reference when I went into the Army in 1976. Now, Thompson has actually changed this now. But Thompson chain reference, it was a King James Version, and they taught in Thompson chain reference that in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, when it talked about the first rider on the white horse, Thompson chain reference referred to that as being Christ, the coming of Christ. which clearly it's not. And they've changed that since then. But that's what my Thomas Jane reference said.
These notes that you have down here, you have to understand also what this NASB is a Ryrie Bible, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Well, Ryrie has a certain point of view as to millennium, as to this, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And any notes and commentaries that you have written down on the bottom are going to be based on that, whether they're taking it literally, symbolically, however.
Right.
And all Bibles are that way.
Well, you've heard someone say, I've got a 5-pound Scofield. Well, if you've got a Scofield, here's what you can know. That's full-blown dispensational. And any view he's going to have in his notes is going to be that. He happens to be right, I think, but... like he said, I have a Ryrie study Bible, but Ryrie is a big into systematic theology and stuff, so there's different views. And you'll get some people, MacArthur is more Calvinistic than a lot of people in his study Bible, because he's a Calvinist. Okay, so you're going to, Doug's right, you're going to get that taint of whatever they are. Okay?
Getting back to our lesson.
Yes.
Sorry.
Go ahead. No, that's good. We have to know these things, you know?
Thank you. When Candace was asking the question about Lord and everything, and I'm reading, and I'm thinking, you know, someone came and sat next to me. Well, I'm using you as an example. When you get a sermon like you did on Sunday, I look at you and you're a man. And then you start giving the message, and then what comes out of it, I go, oh my goodness. And then I see God talking to me. When this man comes and sits next to Gideon, at that point, Gideon thinking it's a man, but as he starts talking and telling Gideon what he's got to do, it just...
It's going to change him. It's going to change him. You're right. It's going
to
change him. Yeah.
You also have to take into account, just like in the New Testament, when the Pharisees, one of the big complaints around the line was, Jesus was speaking with authority as from God, he did the exact same thing. Here.
Exactly.
And, you know, he was talking as if he was God, and he couldn't help but pick up on that.
Right. And then you have the work of the Holy Spirit here, where the Holy Spirit clearly touches Gideon's heart to where Gideon's open to this, and where you have the work of the Holy Spirit, I think, in the Pharisees' life, too. I still think they were the Holy Spirit was touching their heart, but they rejected. See how the Lord works in that. So,
what about the question he asked Gideon?
Go ahead.
Have I not sent you?
From Gideon's perspective, well, have you? How would you answer that if you were Gideon at that time?
Do you think that that's what, when in verse 12, when he says, you know, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor?
It could be. It could be a play on words where he's asking that question, like you're saying, is saying, I've already told you. I'm here. And that could be answered, I'm here and I've sent you. You ask a question, here's the answer. I'm here and I've sent you. Could be that way. Is that what you were looking at, Doug?
There's a lot of ways to look at it. Does that mean it's already a done deal as far as Jesus is concerned? It's past tense. I've already sent you.
Yeah, it is past tense.
But
yeah.
Then that leads me to, does that mean Gideon has a choice to back down or not?
I think it's the whole concept of where we get muddled in the concept of time, too. You know, there's a lot of things that we say that it's a done deal when it's everything's in motion, but it hasn't actually happened yet. Even in secular things, we say, you know, it's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Even in the church, we say, well, that's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And we use those type of phraseology all the time.
Whatever it is, it certainly, once again, reminds me who's in control.
Yeah. Yeah. Which I think we're learning more and more all the time. I hope that we are. All right, let's go on then to the next verse, and I'm going to try to get down through verse 18 tonight. You are so fun.
15.
Here's what I want you to look at 15, because after he says, have I not sent you, now you have a response from Gideon. And when you see this response from Gideon, again, what you're going to see is he's going to call him Lord again. But again, the term Lord here actually in the King James is a different word than. Here's the first way that he addressed this person. Here's the way that the angel of the Lord talked about himself. Now here's the way now that Gideon addresses him. Okay? Again, I think what we're having here is a progressive revelation where God is at work in Gideon's life and God is showing him himself, and God's moving him along and he's getting it, and he will get it completely, but he's moving along that, okay? All right, so here's what he says. He says, "So he said to him, Oh, my Lord." Okay? By the way, just so you know, this is a sir. This is a Yahweh. This is a term Adonai.
What's Adonai?
It's Lord. but it is it.
Well, Yahweh is Jehovah.
Right.
Adonai is God.
Yes, but it can be in the sense of where, like in the psalmist says, are you not also called gods?
Right. You're both gods.
Okay.
Both Lord.
Right. Okay. But it's much higher than a sir. It's one of those words like God. The word God can mean either the God or gods. Okay, it can be, but it's a much higher. But that's literally when it's written like this in the King James, the New King James, that's what it refers to. When this is written like that, that's what it refers to, and that's what that refers to. So I want you to see the progression is what I want you to see. You know, Adonai, a mighty one. One that could come from God. So he's seeing him as one who could come from God in that sense. Okay? And maybe an angel even. One who could, a godly-like creature. That's the picture. And he uses that term. And we know what Adonai means in the purest sense of form. But again, I don't believe that at this point yet that Gideon is seeing it in that way. But would see it as a mighty one, a godlike creature. Okay? Much more than just a sir, a person. Okay? So, he said, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house." Boy, that's a lot of confidence right there, isn't it? You know, this man is filled with confidence. You know, I'm of the smallest group in clan in the whole tribe of Manasseh. I mean, my clan is nothing. Nobody has any. And basically, what he's saying is nobody has any consideration of my clan at all. We are the if the people that you would, the last one you would pick for a team, according to what Gideon's saying here, is Gideon.
No wonder he was hiding.
Yeah, no wonder he was hiding. There was nothing of evidence in Gideon's life, even from his own perspective, that would give him any pause to think that he could be used of God for anything. Isn't that incredible?
No wonder God picked him.
Exactly. Because someone who's filled with himself cannot be used of God.
Right.
Nor will they give credit to God, because they'll say, you know, God picked me because I'm a special person. And the moment we start thinking God picks us because we're special, we've lost all sense of why God picks anybody.
And if everybody's somebody, nobody's anybody. Mm. What the?
Like, yeah. But it really echoes what Paul said. He says, "In my weakness, his strength is made manifest." It's when I realize that I really don't. When we realize that we really don't have anything that we can offer God that He needs from us, it's at that point that He'll begin to work through us and show Himself. As long as we're going to cloud the issue with God needs us, God needs my talent, He needs my strength, He needs my intellect, He needs my spirituality. As long as I have that, I'm always going to have a cloudy representation of God's reality in my life and present that cloudy representation to other people's life. When I realize, and it's not a self-debasing thing to the sense of say, I'm worthless, I'm useless, I'm, we are the children of God. That is our position and stuff. But we aren't the children of God because God says, you're special and I pick you over somebody else. Or I need you more than I need somebody else. Okay?
How much Christianity is actually clouded with that
thought? I think it's 99% of Christianity. I think it's huge. Okay, to talk to someone about biblical humility, and to even to deal with it maybe in our own personal lives, biblical humility, is an incredible thing. I'm willing to be humble as long as it's in the context of what I'm willing to be humble in. I'm not willing to be humble across the board. You know what I'm saying? As long as if God uses me or uses you, as long as we get our little pat, our little words of encouragement of how great we are, then we feel pretty good about ourselves. And we want to say, I do this because I don't know that we ever do anything from purely, the right motives. Because there's something in us because that we want that recognition and stuff like that. And hopefully as we mature as Christians, that becomes less and less, and more we want Christ to be exalted. But I don't think we can say completely that, it's all Christ and none of me. I wish it was for all of us, but I think the more that it becomes Christ and less of us, that's when we begin to see as the people of God, and even in our own life, the power of Christ in our life. Okay? So, verse 16, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Wow. Can one man do such a thing as this? And remember a test that's coming up. I don't want to jump too far ahead, but remember a test that's coming up. When he had thousands of men and God says, no. See, the same principle applies there. You have thousands of men, and if you defeat the Midianites with these thousands of men, then Israel will take credit for it and say, we did it because we were a stronger army. Oh. So he whittled them down.
I read it the other way. You shall defeat Midian, the thousands, like they're one man.
Well, mine says Midianites. Mine's plural. Mine says the Midianites. It doesn't say Midian as if it's a person.
What I'm thinking.
Oh, you're saying that the Midianites.
The Midianites are going to be as one man. Oh. You would defeat one man.
You know, I would have never read it that way, but that'd be interesting. Either way, it demonstrates the power of God.
Yeah.
You know.
Amazing.
Yeah, it is amazing. Either way is a miracle. But again, the principle here is that God is trying to teach His people that He's their God and they need Him. He doesn't need them. And He will whittle down. Remember that story? From the thousands to hundreds? Okay? Or from 10,000 to 2,000 or something like that, 3,000, and then down to 300. And with 300, He'll defeat them. Can't happen. It can't happen. Okay? From a human standpoint. All right. Then verse 17. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me the sign that it is you who talked with me. So now we have this revelation is starting to be working here. Is this really you? And if it is you, could you show me something to prove? Okay. Again, I want to tell you, remember where Gideon is. He's coming out of probably a majority of paganism and stuff. Okay. He doesn't really know God. And so he said, do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you, he said. And I will. And then it says, and the Lord said, or he said, I will wait till you come back. So he's going to go and he's going to prepare this offering. Okay. Isn't it interesting? The offering has nothing to do with money. You'll see that. You know, it's something. The term offering there again is a thing that he's going to present to him. And through what he presents to him, Gideon's hoping that this one that he is starting to believe something very special about will prove that he is who he seems to be. Okay? In a very real sense, we want to do that too. Hopefully not just to say, God, prove yourself. But we do want God to reveal himself in our life, do we not? I mean, isn't that the essence of what it's all about? God, would you reveal yourself in my life? Will you show yourself? And we really need to approach that without saying, will you prove yourself by doing a miracle? See, that's what the Jewish guy did, and that's why Jesus says it's a wicked and sinful generation that seeks after a sign. It's a whole different matter than saying, Lord, would you show yourself to me? Moses asked God, God, would you show me yourself? Remember what he did? He put him in the cleft of the rock and he put his hand over him and he showed him a portion of himself, you know, that he could handle and stuff. Okay? I think that's what God wants to do. God wants to show himself, and I don't think God ever pushes us aside when we say, Lord, would you show yourself in my life? That's what he's desiring.
So many times when I'm praying or I'm thinking that I'm hearing the word from the Lord, and